This evening we continue our study of worship in the New Testament church, worshiping God. Each evening we have sung a song about God right before the service. In our first lesson, we sang about that God is alive in His power. Last evening we sang about the love of God. This evening we sang about His holiness. God is great and holy and powerful and is deserving of our worship. And there's a lot of things that we could be doing this evening, but none greater than coming to worship the Almighty God in heaven. And some have brought their children this evening, and they're learning to grow up and worship God, and that's a great thing. And we began this series of lessons by talking about the perfect worship service out of Nehemiah chapter 8, and the reverence and the respect that we're to have before our Almighty God. Last evening, we discussed the matter of singing praise to God, and this evening, we're going to look at the subject of praying together in the local congregation. In Acts chapter 2, right after the beginning of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, the very first thing that is said after they're being baptized into Christ is, in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." Four of the five acts of worship are mentioned here. Singing is not mentioned here, but it's mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament that Christians sang in praise to God. But we read about the apostles' teaching or preaching. We're going to look at that Sunday night. Fellowship or sharing, the contribution. The breaking of bread, another term for the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. So four of the five acts are mentioned here. And our series of lessons, the elders have asked me to look at the subject of these New Testament Christians worshiping God. So we want to look at the subject this evening of prayer. What does the New Testament teach about a congregation coming together to pray in worship to God? And we hope that our study will be beneficial this evening. When you look at the subject of prayer, you find both in the Old and New Testament that it is a very broad subject. We could spend an entire series of lessons just on prayer. So this evening, we're just going to simply survey some things and hopefully bring some things to our reminder to improve our prayer life with God. How often do we turn to God in prayer? We just sang, take it to Jesus. We have different troubles and trials and problems in our life and challenges in the home and at work and at school and other places. How often do we take that to God in prayer? We need to be reminded that we have a great privilege that we can speak to God. God speaks to us through His Word, and we have an opportunity to speak to God in prayer. And so it's a great privilege, it's a great blessing, and we must never forget that. But understand that it's a very broad topic, and there's a lot in the Bible about it. So we just simply want to focus and narrow down some things this evening, but understand that much more could be said. Let's begin this evening in Matthew chapter 7. And we need to remember that our God in heaven is like a Father who loves us, and He's ready and willing to listen to us. And if we had an earthly father who was loving, He would listen to His children. And that reminds me, I wanted to say earlier that I'm encouraged that my family can be here. I'm encouraged to be able to look out and see them and have their support as well. But when we have a loving Father who hears us and listens to us, that is a great blessing. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Our Heavenly Father is like a loving Father who is ready to hear us. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask for him a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will give him a serpent? We're not going to give our children things that are hurtful to them. We're going to give them things that are good to them. So then, verse 11, if then, being evil, know you how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And we can go to God in prayer and ask Him, and He's like a Father that stands ready to give us those good things. He will give us liberally, James says, James chapter 1 and verse 5. He giveth liberally, not just a little bit. So when we go to Him in prayer, He's not just going to grant that, but will give us liberally all of those good things. And that's an encouragement. God is very conscious of us. He knows the very hairs on our head. Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. Of course, as the older we get, some of us men, we have fewer and fewer hairs. But even that being the case, it's hard to count them all, isn't it? And yet God knows the number on every one. He's very conscious of us, brethren. And that's a sobering thought. It's a very comforting thought that whatever we might have going on in our life, He's very conscious. He keeps up with every one of us. And that's an encouraging thing, like a loving father. And because He is almighty, He's almighty. He knows what we need, and He has the power to grant that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the Bible says that He gives us our every need, not our every want. There may be some things that we want, like little children. Sometimes they want some things, but they don't need those things. Our Father knows what we need, and He's going to grant those needs. And we need to remember that He has the power to do that in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Now, unto Him, God, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice how Paul put several words together. One of them would have been fine, but he said exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice those adjectives that describe His actions. You see, He's making it clear that it's above and beyond whatever we might ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so He's almighty, and not only does He grant what is best for us and what is good for us, but He goes above and beyond that. And so this evening we want to talk about prayer as worship to God. Now in the New Testament, of course, individuals pray. In Acts chapter 16, we noticed last evening that when Paul and Silas were in jail, it says that they prayed and sang hymns. Listen, when we get in difficult times, there's always two things that we can do that will uplift us and cheer us and encourage us. It's praying and singing. And so they were having difficult times there in jail, and they turned to God in prayer and singing hymns. In James chapter 5, individuals praying for wisdom. If any one or any man lacketh wisdom. And so individually we can pray. Is any man suffering? James 5:13. Let him pray, you see. So individually. Now, listen, and I'm always encouraged by the young children and the parents who are here. Teach your children to pray. Pray individually. We're going to concentrate this evening on the local church praying together. But at home, for food, when we're out and about, show them ourselves the example of prayer. Have them bow their heads. Have them say their own prayer. They can do that at home. Might be sitting around the table. Take turns, you see, praying. Learn individually to go to God. Praying at night before you go to bed. Praying in the morning as soon as you get up. You see, individually we can pray to God, and we can do that without ceasing, and we can teach our children and our grandchildren to do that very thing. But of course, as we just read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the congregation, the brethren, are gathering together to pray. So, we want to focus this evening on prayer as one of the acts of worship to God. And we're going to notice this evening that it is an actual act of worship, because in prayer we are praising God. And we'll talk about that later. So, what do we find then with regard to prayer? First of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Our prayer is addressed to God through Jesus, our mediator. Prayer is addressed to God through Jesus, our mediator. And Jesus said, when He gave us a model or an example of how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed," the word, Old English word hallowed, set apart, separate, "hallowed be Thy name." And so we pray to God, and He should be hallowed in our lives. In our culture today, God is the brunt of a joke. God is mocked. God is made fun of, and that type of thing. He needs to be hallowed in our life. God is a cuss word. God is all kinds of things that are wrong. He should be hallowed and set apart in our lives. But we address our prayers to God in heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. Now turn with me to John chapter 14. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Is that just sort of a Church of Christ phrase? It's not. Is that just something that's a tradition? No, it is not. It is something that Jesus told us to do. But what does that mean when we close our prayer in Jesus' name? Look at John 14 and verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Also in chapter 15 and also in chapter 16. Jesus said to ask in my name. What does that mean? Well, the name of God or the name of Jesus means their person. It's not the letters J-E-S-U-S. It's not like the proper name, but the person, the character, all who Jesus is. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying with respect to who He is. His nature, He's the divine Son of God. All that He is, the authority, all authority has been given to me, Jesus said. His authority, His name. But it's also this idea that He is our mediator. And so we're going to God in prayer through Jesus. And so when we finish our prayer in Jesus' name, we are saying that Jesus is our mediator, taking those words, as it were, to the very throne of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Paul says that Jesus is our intercessor. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we give thanks to God, listen, through Him, Paul said, giving thanks to God through Him. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus, you see. And look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me. When we have needs, when we have needs, and all of us have those from day to day, who can we go to? We can go to God, but Jesus is our high priest. He's our high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, we have a high priest, you see. Look at verse 16. Let us draw near, therefore, with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We go to God's throne, but it's through Jesus, verse 14 and 15. He's our high priest. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, Jesus is the one who stands between us and God, and it's as if He's our high priest, taking those words and then offering them up like the high priest took the sacrifice from the Israelite and offered it up to God. So Jesus does that with our prayers. And so also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, John says, 1 John 2, 1, that He's our advocate, our advocate. The word literally means one who stands beside us. It was used in the Roman court of law, where you walked up to the bench, the judge, and you had an advocate. We have that even today in our court system. Someone who will stand by us and plead our case. So, what is that? Jesus is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. And so to pray to God in Jesus' name means that Jesus, by His authority, is taking this and offering it up to God. So remember that. It's not just some words that we tack on the end. It's not just a tradition. It's the very means by which our prayer makes it to God. Also, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We pray sometimes during times of struggle. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to word it. We're struggling with an issue, and we need to go to God when we struggle with things. Parenting and marriage and issues at work and family issues and other kinds of things. We need to take that to God. But sometimes when we're doing that, we may not know exactly what to say. And we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will help us. We're not told exactly what He's going to do. We're not told what He's going to say. But we are given the promise that He will be there. Look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 26, in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. And sometimes that happens. Have you ever had a prayer to God, and you knew what to say? You had that clear in your mind, and you were going through that, but then at other times, you're struggling. You may not know exactly what you want. You may not know exactly what God wants for you, and so you're trying to word that, and you're trying to work through that. And you want to do the right thing, but you may not know exactly what to say. And so the Spirit Himself, verse 26, maketh intercession for us. Are we told how? No. Are we told exactly what He's doing? No. We're just told that He does that. We don't need to go any farther than that, but we do need to be encouraged by that promise. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we have the Holy Spirit on our side, we have Jesus on our side, and we need to go boldly to that throne of grace. And that's a great promise. So we pray to God through Jesus Christ, and we have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the past, some have wondered about a posture in prayer. And I went to college with a young man who sometimes we would be gathered around, maybe in the dorm room or somewhere else, and we would be praying together, and he would get down on the floor. Is there anything wrong with that? No. There is no posture that is required or demanded, and so we would need to be careful about saying that a person must do a particular thing. In the Bible, we find kneeling. Paul in Ephesians 3:14 and Jesus, they would kneel down in prayer. Some bowed their heads to the ground in prayer. Some would stand and maybe look up into heaven. Remember in Luke chapter 18 when the Pharisee goes into the temple to pray and he's there standing before God. And so there's not a particular posture that is required or demanded by God. What we're going to find is it's not so much the body posture, but in our mind and in our heart. That's what is important. So we would be careful and not say to someone, well, you can't do that. If someone wanted to do that in the assembly, there would be nothing wrong, provided they're not doing that for show or something along those lines. There is simply no particular posture that is given. What is important is what is on the inside. Now, let's look at some cases in the New Testament, and we're going to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. When did the church come together to pray? They prayed to God through Jesus or in the name of Jesus Christ. And when do we find the local church gathering together for prayer? When can the Skyline congregation gather together for prayer? What can they pray for? When are some occasions? Well, we find, first of all, in times of decision, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, in trying to decide the men who will help in the caring for the widows. We have decisions that have to be made here at the Skyline congregation, and we can pray together for that. There might be some change going on. There might be something that has changed in the congregation. We can go to God in prayer. There may be individuals who are leaving. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, the church gathered together to pray so that Paul and Barnabas could go out on a trip. Whenever the local congregation goes through change or decisions that have to be made, or someone is leaving or coming, has come back, let's pray together. It's a great time in order to do that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21 and verse 5. I'm very impressed by this passage. And again, I had a comment mentioned to me the other night that I really appreciate what you said about the parents and the children. And we're going to do that each evening. We're going to do that each evening and at each service. But in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, notice who gathered together just to come together to pray in order to encourage Paul to go on to Jerusalem. We're going to read this verse in just a minute. When I was growing up, one of the things that formed my person and my character and who I am is that when I was little, Mom and Dad would take us to do things together of a spiritual nature. Take us to visit someone in the hospital. Take us to a nursing home. Take us to a Bible study. Include your children in the worship service here, and when you go into the homes of others and do other good works, include the children. Notice in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, read with me together, the church that was gathered together here, and when it came to pass that we had accomplished the days, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, this is the church there, after they had come back from Cyprus, and they landed at Tyre, and there was a church around Tyre, right there on the seacoast, they, that is the church there at Tyre, they all with wives and children brought us on our way till we were out of the city, and kneeling down on the beach, We prayed, and they bade each other farewell. The wives and the children, we all go out to the beach, and they get down on the sand there, and they pray to God, and they send Paul on his way. What a great thing. And yes, could the children have been off doing something else? Yes, but it wouldn't be as important as gathering together for prayer. So we've got to be careful about that. Well, they want to stay home and watch TV, or they want to go to the ball game or something like that. There's time and place for those kinds of things. But when we have an opportunity to do something of a spiritual nature, let's put that as a priority. So we find the church gathering together for that. We also find that the church gathered together in difficult times. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. These are difficult times of persecution, and Peter is in prison. And what does the church do? They gather together. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. Come on down to verse 12. And when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Open up our home. Open up your home for prayer. Open up your home for spiritual things. It's very important. They're in the home of Mary. You see, open up your home and open up your lives for spiritual things. Sometimes we're just slowly choking out spiritual things. You've made time this evening for a gospel meeting. And the young man told me last night, well, you know, I had my days open today and tomorrow, and I wanted to come to a gospel meeting. That impressed me when I heard that. We're choking out our lives and our time with things that aren't as important as what we're doing here this evening. But this is a difficult time, and what are they doing? They are gathering together and to pray for Peter to be released from prison, and of course we know that he was. Years ago, it used to be called prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. We're going to go to prayer meeting. There was an emphasis on gathering together for prayer. But would we go, if somebody said, we're going to gather together in Mary's home on Tuesday night for prayer, would we go? Some today might say, well, that's not as important. That's not as important as the church service. Or, I already go on Sunday and Wednesday. I don't think I'm going to go on Tuesday night just for prayer. But prayer is important. And God answers prayer. And prayer works. And so if there was a special service just for prayer, would we go? Would we make time for that? I hope that we all would. We find that prayer was made by the church for Paul, for his travels and for his preaching. And he asked, for example, in Ephesians 6:19, would you pray for me that I might speak the word with all boldness? There are gospel preachers that need your prayer. There are church members that need your prayers, you see. And we're going to talk about intercession later, praying for others. The church got together and prayed on a regular basis. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Are we regular in our prayer? Are we regular in our prayer? We need to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Some, I believe, have so busy lives that they don't take time or make time for prayer. We're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing, you see. Are we regular in our prayer? I know that when we're younger, we've got our minds on secular things and worldly things, and we're going a mile a minute. It seems like the older I've gotten, the more I've been more contemplative, maybe, and more emotional along those lines. And, you know, I just need to take more time for prayer and slow down and make sure that God is in my life. There are a number of passages that talk about praying on a very regular basis. And so we need to remember that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and then we'll move on. Make it a regular habit of prayer from morning until evening. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, after we put on the whole armor of God, and there are many Christians who are falling prey to the devil because they're not arming themselves, but with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. All seasons. All seasons. Not just when we're down and out and need something and on the rocks, but even when things are good, pray at all seasons. It's a constant, regular, consistent life of prayer. Prayer was made by the church for all the saints. And we find right here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. Not some of them, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that we're friends with, but all the saints. And this passage right here and the one over in 1 Peter 2, love the brotherhood, not just some of them, but all of them. Love the brotherhood and pray for all the saints. I would say that those are two pretty challenging passages. There's some brethren that we can love, right? But not all of them. No, love all the brethren. And there's some brethren I would pray for. No, all of them, you see. And so the church gathers together on these kinds of occasions for prayer. Prayer was made by the church with thanksgiving. And we appreciate what God has given us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But giving thanks, there's a number of passages that speak about giving thanks. We live in a world today where many people just, you know, snatch and grab. We need to be teaching our children gratitude and to say thank you. To walk up to somebody else and say thank you. Thank you for that meal that you bought me. Thank you for that gift that you gave me. Thank you for the help. Thank you for passing that to me. Teach gratitude to our children. Teach thankfulness, you see. And then they grow up and they appreciate the things that God has given them. What we live in is a selfish world. Just grab it and run. And it's about me. It's about my selfishness. Let's teach gratitude and thankfulness. You remember Jesus experienced that with the lepers. The 10 lepers. And he heals one. And he heals all of them. But one of them comes back and says thank you, right? And what did Jesus say? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? And that's a good question for us today. It's a good sermon. Where are the 9? Well, they're running off in their own little life. They're running off. They've got something that they wanted, and they're gone. They're thinking about themselves. One came back and gave thanks and glorified God. And so where are the 9? And with our children, where are they? Well, many of them are growing up in a selfish environment. You teach them to be selfless and to be thankful and to be grateful, and you'll be blessed by that. Prayer was made by the church for all men and leaders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. We live in dark times in our nation, and it continues to get worse. We have a high rate of abortion. We have a high rate of divorce. We have more and more states that are legalizing homosexuality. We have all kinds of problems in our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for the elders here. Pray for the leaders of this congregation. You see, we need to pray for them that God would make some changes in our nation. And with our presidency and with our Congress. And so I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And we need to gather together for that. Look at verse 8. I therefore desire that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Our attitude and our manner when we are praying. So, let's gather together with the church and be a part of that. Prayer was made by the church for spiritual and physical sicknesses. Turn with me to James chapter 5. We have physical illnesses and God can heal. And we talk about prayer lists, those who need our prayers, often those who are sick and in the hospital and in the nursing homes. And God hears those prayers and he answers those prayers. And so physical ailment, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And you have two fine elders here. Call for them. And these godly men can come and pray with you for those illnesses and those types of things. But continue on. Continue on. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed any sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another. Now we have spiritual sins. We have physical illnesses, verse 14. We have spiritual sins and illnesses, verse 16. And prayer is for both. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to pray for our brother who has not sinned a sin unto death. That is a sin that can be repented of, where one can turn around and make a change. We need to pray for each other in these matters of physical and spiritual illnesses, and the church can gather together for that. Now, let's turn to a portion of our lesson that I hopefully will be very instructional and very helpful to all of us. Do you know that there are different kinds of prayer? There are five different kinds of prayer in the Scripture. And sometimes when we pray, we tend to maybe focus on the way that maybe we heard our father pray, or we've heard someone, and maybe we might get in a routine or a rut there, and we kind of say the same thing. Do you know, and there's nothing wrong with repeating things as long as our heart is in there, but do you know that there are different kinds of prayer, and we need to avail ourselves to all of them? And there are five of them, and one way that you can remember it is the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and then the personal pronoun I. Acts, I, or you could turn it around, I, Acts. But there are five, and maybe think about the five fingers on your hand. There are different kinds of prayer. Let's look at the first one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we can do this at home in our personal lives. We can do this here at the congregation. And one thing that I try to do when I lead a prayer, I don't always do it, but I try. I try to think about these five different areas. And in my prayer, try to include each of those elements. I think one that would be very popular is, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. So thanksgiving is a very popular one. But what about adoration, praising God for His goodness and His greatness and so forth? So these different areas, try to include them as you say a prayer. And men especially, when you come up to lead a prayer in the congregation, often in a congregation of this size, you're going to be used many times throughout the month leading prayers. You get a great opportunity to practice these different areas of prayer. But in Acts chapter 4, notice that the church gathered together. They had been persecuted. Peter and John have been put in prison and that type of thing for preaching the gospel. And when they're let out of prison, they come together with the church. Acts 4:24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou that didst make heaven and earth, excuse me, and the sea and all that in them is. They're praising God for His creation, for His power to make all these things. Who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David said, Why did the Gentiles rage? And so forth. Notice how they open up. O Lord, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Praising God for His greatness. Remember that an avenue of prayer that you have is adoration and praise. And let us not forget to do that because God is great. The second area of prayer is confession. We just got through reading James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. We confess our sins. We confess. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, right after being baptized into Christ, fell back into sin, what do we find? Peter says, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. He wanted to let the Lord know I'm wrong in doing this. Please pray for me. And so we confess our sins. The third area that we're probably most familiar with is that of thanksgiving. Paul, on a number of occasions, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Paul spoke of praying with thanksgiving, and we have so much to be thankful for. We sing in our songbooks, count your many blessings. We couldn't even begin to list all the things that we're thankful for. But we can include them as much as we can in our prayers. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So we thank God for all of the blessings that we have. Number four, supplication. Sometimes, depending upon the version that you use, it might be called prayer, it might be called petition, it might be called supplication. This is just simply asking for something. You're asking for something. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, when we have cares and anxieties. Philippians 4 verse 6, in nothing be anxious or worrying. And that is bringing a lot of Americans down, and even a lot of people around the world, depression and worry and anxiety. Instead of doing that, Paul says you need by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A supplication is a petition. It's a request. I'm letting God know that I need something. And we're probably familiar with that part of prayer. And then last of all, intercession. We looked at this earlier when Paul said, pray for all men. Intercession is simply praying for someone else. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 that we read earlier, that thanksgivings and supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all men. Include others. Include others. We appreciate when we are included in someone else's prayer. Let's include them in our prayer. And we all need each other's prayer, right? Everybody needs that. I need you to pray for me, and I will pray for you. So think about this. Jot them down and post them on the refrigerator. Put them on your mirror, on your dresser. And just challenge yourself to branch out. If when we pray, we focus a lot on thanking God and on asking God, that's great. That's two. Also, praise Him. Also, confess. Also, pray for others as you do those things that you would normally or commonly do with thanksgiving and petition. And that you'll find that your prayer life will be fresh. It will be meaningful. We're not going through those things where we might just simply be going through the motions. And if we will do that as men here in the congregation, it will increase the meaning of the prayers here as we gather together with the congregation. I want to close this evening with some warnings that Jesus and Paul and others give with regard to prayer. Do you know that some people think that prayer is kind of like this magical rite? If you do it, then you're automatically guaranteed that it's going to work. You just say it, and it works. Well, no, it's not really like that. There are some what we might call prayer rules that we have to follow if we want it to work. Like a lot of things in life, there are some rules and some regulations that go with it if we want the benefits and if we want the blessings. Let's look at that before we close this evening. Number one, we don't need to pray if we're unrepentant and we're living this unrepentant, sinful life, and then we just go to God in prayer and He's going to ignore that sinful life and give us what we want. It doesn't work like that. When we turn our ears away from God, turn with me to Proverbs 28 and verse 9. When we turn our ears away from God and we don't want to live right, and then we just offer up a prayer thinking that it's going to work, it doesn't. We're told that God does not hear. So Proverbs 28 and verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." We can't just persist in our sin and think that God is going to hear our prayers. We can't just persist in what we're doing and then drop down on our knees real quick and offer up a little prayer and then we're good to go and go right back into our sinful life. It doesn't work like that. And so look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah says it's not that God's hand is short, that He can't reach down and save you. It's not that His ear is dull of hearing. Your sins have separated you. It's your sins that keep Him from hearing you. He doesn't have a hearing problem. It's your sin that keeps Him from hearing you. And so we've got to clear that up and clean that up. Also in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 18. Number two, we don't need to pray with hypocrisy in our lives, where we're on the outside appearing to be right and good, and on the inside we're not. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has some things to say, particularly in chapter 6, with regard to prayer. We need just to be open and honest. We need to be genuine. We don't need to be putting on a show and putting on a front and that kind of thing. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." We don't need to appear on the outside to be religious and in church going and all this kind of thing in front of our children, but we're not living right in our personal lives, and there's something that we're hiding and that type of thing. And then we stand up and say a prayer and assume that God is going to hear all of that. It does not work. Neither do we need to stand for show. We also notice there in verse 5 that they would stand on the street corners. Prayer is not about a show. Prayer is not about standing up hearing myself talk. Prayer is not about standing up with some verbose language and just to impress people. We need to remove the hypocrisy. It's not for show. And when we start praying like that, then God begins to hear us. And there's other New Testament passages. If you get the notes, you can see those things. Number three, we don't need to pray with empty words or vain repetition. Now, if we end up repeating some things and our heart and our mind is genuinely thinking about that, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about just saying things to be saying them, and you just go through the ritual and the routine. Let's keep reading. Matthew 6, verse 7 now. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So I'm just going to keep talking and listen to what I'm saying and listen to these new words or big words that I'm using, that type of thing. It was an impressive type of thing. It's not for that. We're pouring our heart out to God. We're not putting on a show for the listeners, you see. So put that aside. Don't engage in that kind of thing. Be not like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. You don't need to be going up here and just with this big flowery language just going on and on and on to hear yourself talk as if God needed that. You know, He knows. He knows what you need before you even ask. And He wants us to ask. You say, well, then why should we ask? He wants us to go ahead and ask because it shows our dependence on Him. It shows that we love Him as a Father and we have that connection with Him. But we need to remove the empty words and the vain repetition. It's not about show. Neither do we need to pray while being unwilling to forgive others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Jesus taught this parable of the unforgiving servant to Peter. Sometimes someone will be unforgiving in their personal lives. But then they want to turn around themselves and be forgiven. Maybe they've been overcome with bitterness. Maybe they've gotten hurt by someone. And I'm not going to forgive and I'm not going to forget and all that kind of thing. And so Matthew 18:21, Peter said, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "Until seven times seven. I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Over and over again, providing that he's willing to repent. And then come on down to verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every one of his brother from your hearts. We need to be forgiving in order to be forgiven. We don't need to pray with doubt or a lack of faith. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Jesus taught that we need to have faith. We don't need to pray something and then be thinking in our mind, well, I don't really think God hears. I really don't think God is going to do this. I really don't think God can handle this. I don't think God will give me this. If we have that kind of doubt, if we lack that kind of faith, that is displeasing to God. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. God is looking for our trust and our faith. He doesn't want us to ask Him something, but deep down inside we're like, I don't even know if there's a God. I don't even know if He can do it. He's wanting to see if we trust in Him and truly believe in Him and remove that doubt. Turn with me to James chapter 1. When we are someone who tries to be spiritual but really doubts that or lacks faith, James says that we're tossed to and fro. And there's a lot of people like that. And I think there's some like that in the church. They might come to a building, they might go through the motions, but in their life, they're really lacking the true faith and confidence and trust to live by God's word each day, and it's like they're tossed to and fro. So look at what he says. Verse 6, "Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord." Not a doubter, not someone who lacks faith. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's a good lesson just in itself. Do we really trust the Bible, what it says, and practice it in our life? Do we really believe in prayer and that type of thing? Or is it just sort of a, you know, one foot in and one foot out, maybe, maybe not, then we find ourselves unstable in life, spiritually and otherwise. We do not need to be praying with a proud, self-righteous attitude. You remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? Turn with me there. We need to be careful when we pray. I'm not opposed to preaching against denominational error and that type of thing, and I do that occasionally. But we don't need to stand up in our prayers and act as if we're somehow better than the denominations. We in the Church of Christ and that type of thing. We don't need to have a pride and that type of thing. In Luke chapter 18, two men, verse 10, went up into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus by himself. But back up to verse 9, he spake a parable, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. There's nothing wrong with being right with God's Word and preaching that one can be right with God's Word. But it's not this attitude of I'm right and these other people are. I'm glad I'm not like the adulterer and the thief and the murderer and all of this kind of thing. We're all the same people. We all need saving from sin. We don't elevate ourselves and set others at naught. And so when he began to pray, he talked about all the good that he had done. But verse 11, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. We need to remove that from our lives. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God. We don't need to pray while we're angry. We might think, well, that's kind of interesting. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Sometimes when we pray, it's because we're upset about something. And so we go to God in prayer. But we need to be careful about our disposition and our attitude. God doesn't want us to come to Him with wrath. We need to calm down and cool down and pray according to His will and have a good disposition. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I desire that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands, look at it, without wrath and disputing. Well, my husband did this, my wife did this, the kids just did this, some other members of the church just did this, and we're going to God in prayer. We need to be going to God in prayer, but we need to lose the wrath. And we need to be godly, holy hands. We need to be godly. We need to have a good attitude and then bring our request. We don't come with a bunch of pent-up anger and just blast God. He wants a different disposition when we come to Him. And we don't need to neglect God. Turn to James chapter 4. This is an interesting. I've always found this statement interesting. Let's not overlook the obvious. Somebody says, well, why don't we have something from God? Well, let's just start with the obvious. Did you pray for it? Oh, yeah. Look at what James says. James says, you lust, you have not, you kill and covet, you cannot obtain, you fight in war. They were bickering and fighting. But look at this. You have not, look at this in verse 2. You have not, why? Because you asked not. Oh, yeah. Let's just not overlook the obvious. Did you remember to pray? Did you remember to ask God for what you needed? So let's not neglect Him. And let's not pray for selfish pleasures. While we're here in James, look at the very next verse. You ask the good things that they needed. They forgot to ask for that. But they did ask for some things, but it was the bad things. Look at verse 3. You do ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong thing, that you may spend it in your pleasures. So the good things that they should have been praying for, well, they forgot that, verse 2. But the bad things that they shouldn't have, they were asking for that, and God's not going to give them that. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Jesus said and prayed in Mark 14, not your will, but what? Not my will, but what? Your will be done. We need to ask for things that would be according to God's will. Look at 1 John 5:14. If we ask according to His will, He will grant that to us. So we're not going to ask for selfish things. When we pray, and maybe we don't know if it's selfish or not, try just to say, Lord, if this is your will, please give me what is your will, what is best for me, what you know, if we're uncertain. But we're not going to ask for selfish things to spend it on our own pleasures. Well, how can we improve? And then we'll close this evening. First of all, speak up. And to the men that are leading in the public assembly, pray out loud. Speak up. We're supposed to say amen. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and following, the saying of amen. Amen means truly or so be it. And the only way we can truly say amen is if we heard it. There have been a few times in my life where I didn't hear the prayer. I didn't say amen. I don't know what I'm saying amen to. So speak up and speak out, men who lead. Let me challenge you, as we said earlier in the lesson, to try as much as possible to use each form of prayer. It will broaden your prayer life. It'll improve it. It'll keep us maybe from saying the same things. And like I said, post that list somewhere and look at it and engage in those five different things. Pray from the heart, not just mere habit. There are men that will stand up and just pray from the heart. That's some of the most encouraging prayers. We're talking to God just like our son or our daughter would come up and say, "Dad, I need to talk to you." We're talking to our Heavenly Father. Pray to be heard from God, not from men. And just like the song leading and waiting on the Lord's table and preaching and leading prayers, we're up here to worship God, not to bring attention to ourselves. And then last of all, as we closed last night, parents, I would encourage you to have your children start praying at an early age. Have them pray for a meal at home. Have them pray before they go to bed at night. That's how they learn to grow up and worship God. They don't take a pill and learn that. They don't get it by osmosis. It doesn't just rub off on them. It's not just a pill you can take. It's learning by example and learning by doing. Learning by doing. And they grow up and we see these fine young Christians down the road sitting here and they marry fine Christians and they have children and the church just continues to grow. But we have to do the work now. So last night I talked about get the children to have their own songbook. They're going to open up their own songbook, right? We're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a minute. See if the children have their own songbook open, okay? And then we're going to pray. We'll have a closing prayer. Our heads are to be bowed. We're going to be still and quiet, and we're going to listen to that prayer. And we can sing at home. We can pray at home. It's when we engage the children, you see. And tomorrow we're going to talk about in the preaching lesson, having your own Bible, bringing your own Bible to services. Bringing your own Bible to services. A Christmas gift, a birthday gift, it's any kind of, it doesn't even have to be a gift. They come with their own little Bible, maybe with their name on the front, and they have that Bible open. They have that songbook open. They're ready to pray when it comes time to pray, and they learn those things that they need to early in life. I appreciate your time this evening. Prayer is a great way to worship God because it's praising God for His goodness. And I hope that this evening's lesson has encouraged that. We simply want to follow the simple New Testament worship. There's no fun and games here. There's no entertainment. In many religious groups and some churches of Christ, we're getting into an assembly where there's just all kinds of fun and games. New Testament worship was just simple worship. That's all it was. And prayer was a part of that. And it's great that we can come together to do that this evening. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, there may be someone who needs to come and obey the gospel. Maybe you have just been persisting in your sin. Listen carefully. Your prayers are not heard. God does not hear the prayer of this person who just persists in that, you see. So we've got to change that. You may need to come and obey the gospel for the first time, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. The water is ready. You can do that this evening. You may need to come back as an erring child of God. But if we just persist over and over again and then try to sit down sometime and pray to God, He's not going to hear that. If there would be any incentive this evening to make our life right with God, it would be, I want God to hear my prayers. And so if we can assist you and if we can encourage you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?